All right. And so we want to start off here. First of all, let me mention to you Hebrews chapter 6. And we're not going to turn there, and I don't have it up here, but Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews talks about six elementary principles or elementary or first doctrines of Christ. And amongst those six, one of the doctrines of Christ that is supposed to be or considered a first thing or an elementary principle is the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is an elementary principle of the doctrine of Christ. And yet, for many cases, we could say, there's a lot of churches that never even practice the laying on of hands. They don't even believe in the laying on of hands. And you know what? It's right there in the scripture in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, right along the side of repentance from dead works, faith in God or faith toward God, eternal judgment, all these various things that most of us would probably think are very important, and yet the laying on of hands is minimized in so many ways. But I believe that it's important because the Bible teaches it as being important, and we're going to try to find out and discover why it's so important, what God's purpose for the laying on of hands is, all right? We'll get a better idea as we go on. If you want to look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 38, I'm going to read down through verse 41. It's going to be up on the screen for those that may not have their Bibles, but as all of you know, it's very important that you bring your Bible if you can, Bible app, whatever the case may be. And Luke chapter 4, verse 38, now notice this about Jesus. It says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. You'll notice Peter, of course, was married. His mother-in-law had a fever. All Jesus did was he rebuked or he forbade. The idea of rebuke means he forbade that fever to stay. And that fever left. And again, that word rebuked is the same word that has been used and is used in the New Testament for rebuking or forbidding demons from remaining in people. And so many times he rebuked a demon and commanded to go. Here, he rebuked the fever and it left, and immediately she got up and served them. Now, as we read on, it says this, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases, brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. The main thing I want to point out here is this, that he laid his hands on the people and they were healed. That's Jesus did. Now, that was not the only way, as we know in the scriptures. There's other times all he did was speak the word, like with the centurion's servant, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 8 and other times. But this seems to be the most common way that Jesus ministered to the sick. Notice in Mark chapter 1, if you can, turn there as well. But in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 40, notice what it reads. It reads this way. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So again, we see an example here that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man with leprosy. Which, if you know anything of the culture, you know, that was against the Jewish law. To be touching anybody with leprosy was forbidden because they thought they could catch leprosy. But Jesus, obviously, he didn't care about that. He was the Son of God. Isn't that right? And so he stretched forth his hand and he healed them in that touch, and the leprosy left him as well. Now, again, I'm sharing these things to build your faith. Again, Jesus laying hands on people. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? We're going to find out what it has to do with us, because as I mentioned earlier, Jesus's ministry is still supposed to be carried out today through his people. Amen. Now in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 6. Is everybody with me here this morning? We're talking about divine healing with the laying on of hands. And I know that it's not a message perhaps that a lot of people have heard before, but yet it is a prominent thing in the scriptures. As I mentioned, it's an elementary doctrine, a principle, a first thing. In Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, it makes it clear. And then here we see that Jesus ministered it often and probably more than any other way when he was ministering to the sick. And so as we look here in Mark 6, 1 through 6, hopefully you can read that. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Everybody say his hands. That such mighty works are performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses or Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now he could do there no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages and a circuit teaching. And so there again, in this case, because of their unbelief, he could do no mighty works, but yet he did lay hands on some. The implication is on some who had minor ailments and some were healed. And the reason why is because the majority of the people, they were so familiar with him in the natural as a man that they could not receive him as being more than a man. But we know he was God who became a man. Isn't that right? Amen. And so they committed what is often called the sin of familiarity. Because they were familiar with him in the flesh, they couldn't receive from him by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Thank you for those five yeses. All right, let's go on. Now notice what scholar Wayne Grudem says in his book, Systematic Theology. Excellent book. I don't agree with everything he said, but how can we agree with anything everybody says? My wife won't even agree with me on everything. You notice what Wayne Grudem said this, and he's not charismatic, he's not Pentecostal. I think he's more, I don't know what he is. But anyway, it seems, now notice what he wrote. It seems that the laying out of hands was by far the most common method that Jesus used to pray for people. When crowds came bringing people with various diseases to him, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Luke 4:40, which we read. Other passages specifically describe Jesus as placing his hands on people to heal them. And many scriptures, if you write them down or take a picture, you'll be able to look those up. And I encourage you to look them up and get them in your mind, in your heart. Memorize scripture. Everybody say memorize. You say, as some people say, oh, I can't memorize. Yes, you can, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? Now, as he goes on, now this is important. Grudem goes on and writes this. But more significant than these individual passages is the fact that people who came to Jesus for healing would come specifically asking him to lay his hands on a sick person. Note this in Matthew 9:18, come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Or come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. Mark 5:23 and 7:32. The fact that people came with this request suggests that the laying on of hands was commonly recognized as the method Jesus usually used to heal people. Now, if we were to look at this in a more expansive way and go to the Old Testament, we could see that there were a lot of uses of the laying out of hands even in the Old Testament amongst the Jewish people. They would lay hands on people in order to commit them to a certain ministry, or they would lay hands on a scapegoat. They would do that in order to have that scapegoat bear their sin and whatever. There's a lot of detail in all of that. So there was the laying out of hands in the Old Testament, and so there was a meaning in God's mind about all of this. And we'll get to that in a few moments here, God willing. In Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 10, and we're going to read on down through verse 16. Encourage you again to look that up. And it's right here. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. That's Jesus, obviously. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. The word infirmity there in the Greek is the word commonly used for sickness. So in this case, she had a spirit of sickness. Now, I'm not saying that all sickness is directly a demonic spirit, but we do know and understand that sickness is either directly or indirectly a result of demonic activity, because there was no sickness until the fall. Isn't that right? All right, and so indirectly, but here it says specifically that she had a spirit of sickness or a spirit of disease for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And so again, we see an example here of Jesus laying hands on this woman who had been bent over with this spirit of sickness for 18 years. I'm sure that in some ways she felt hopeless. She felt like there was nothing to look forward to. She felt like this is my life. This is the way it'll always be for me. And yet Jesus is bigger than what we think and what we might just accept as our own, because this does not have to be the norm for a believer. Are you hearing me? Sickness and disease. And so as we go on with this now, notice this next part of this same passage. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. And notice, the ruler of the synagogue is a religious man. A lot of times religious people, even those professing Christians, they're religious. And they think all the miracles have passed away. Usually churches that think miracles and signs and wonders have passed away, they're sort of passed away, which means they're dead. You understand that, right? And so we believe in the life of God. We believe that God, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today. Everybody say today and forever. And so the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, here he sees a miracle, really. He sees this woman healed, and he complains and criticizes it. Didn't he think that if this woman got healed, God must have been okay with it? It's just so illogical. Sometimes this kind of religious thinking is illogical in so many ways. And then it goes on. It says, then the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite. Well, that's Jesus was not always fluffy nice. You understand? You understand that, right? He loved people all the time. But sometimes in that love, he was firm, direct, and here he calls that man a hypocrite. And then going on, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, first of all, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. That means she's a covenant woman. That means she's in covenant with Almighty God, which means as an Old Testament believer, if you will, even under the Old Covenant, God was a healer. He's called Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Rapha. Same idea, the Lord our healer. And God promised Israel healing as well if they would serve him and follow him. And so again, this woman being a daughter of Abraham, a covenant woman, shouldn't she be loosed? If you loose your ox, shouldn't she be loosed as a human being and a daughter of God? Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And notice what it says, whom Satan has bound. Sickness is called a bondage of Satan. It's also called an oppression of the devil. And so it's important for us to understand that God is not the author of it. God hates sickness and disease just like you and I do. You understand that? Now, as we look further onto this, are you getting anything out of this morning? Notice now the hand up here is used by biblical writers to describe that which is associated with vast power, authority, strength, and might. And so in the Bible, the hand is used metaphorically sometimes. Now, sometimes it's literal, the hand. But metaphorically, it is used sometimes to denote authority and strength. Maybe a modern day application or illustration of that would be if an officer, a police officer, is in the middle of the road and he put up his hand. I mean, that carries some authority. Isn't that right? Not power. He doesn't have the power to stop that vehicle, but he's got the authority to stop that vehicle. Isn't that right? And so again, even metaphorically in the Bible, it could mean it was associated with vast power, authority, strength, and might. And then also under the Old Covenant, it was thought that the hands were an extension of the person himself. To give someone your hand meant to give yourself in commitment. Now that goes along with our idea of a handshake, that we're committing to something when people really believed that and were people of integrity. They'd have a handshake and they'd be committing and they'd be saying, I'm going to keep my word and let's shake on it. I give you my hand on it. Does that make sense? All right, so all these things kind of carry over. Now notice now, the hand of God or the hand of the Lord. Many of you have probably read scriptures where it talks about the hand of God or the hand of the Lord. Now God, as far as I know, God doesn't have hands like we have hands. He's a spirit, isn't he? But yet this is used in a metaphorical way. For example, notice this. First of all, we'll look at this definition. A figure of speech, the hand of God or the hand of the Lord is a figure of speech which points to God's sovereign power in creation and in his actions on his people's behalf, especially in redemption. Also used as a symbol of authority and in taking oaths. And so look at an example here, 1 Kings 18:46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So the hand of the Lord means the power of God came upon Elijah. Again, the hand of the Lord denotes the power of God. Does that make sense to you? And so the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, there's other examples, some in the book of Acts, where the hand of the Lord came upon people in judgment. In judgment. There was one fella, his name escapes me right now, but he was drawing people away from the gospel, and the hand of the Lord came on him by one of the apostles' commands, and the man was struck blind for a season. And so it can be the power. It's still the power of God, though, isn't it? Everybody say the power of God. And so the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And then Psalm 95:5, the sea is his, that's God's, for he made it and his hands formed the dry land. And so again, this is metaphorically, I don't know that he has hands like us, but his hands, his power formed the earth. It formed the dry land. And then Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 4, his brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. And so again, power and hands go together within the scripture when it's used in a metaphorical way. Is everybody doing this? Is everybody understanding this? We wonder then so often, why is the laying on of hands an elementary or a first thing type of doctrine according to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2? Why did Jesus lay hands on people and all that kind of thing? We're going to see some more about this. Usually, I'll just say this, usually when hands were laid on someone, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, there was usually an impartation. Something passed from the one person to the other. Isn't that right? Whether it was an anointing to lead, like, for example, with the children of Israel, the leaders, Moses and others, the elders laid hands on individuals in order to help them be anointed or empowered to help counsel the children of Israel when they came out of the wilderness and all that kind of thing, or whether it was healing or whether it was something else. And so, again, impartation. We're not going to talk about this now, but come Pentecost Sunday, we'll talk about the idea that in the Scripture, New Testament, Book of Acts, for example, it talks about how hands were laid on people in order for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. How many of you know that's another valid experience of the New Testament? And hands are laid doesn't have to happen that way. But it can happen that way. Other times with Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, Peter was just interrupted in his message and the Holy Spirit fell on the people and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know God can do it that way too? Isn't that right? But other times in Acts 19, 1 through 6, these fellas, Paul met in Ephesus and it was several men that were believers, and yet Paul laid hands on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so there's also, again, this idea of impartation. Everybody say impartation. And so we see that throughout Scripture. Now, again, notice now, John 14:12, it reads this way. Jesus is speaking. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And so we know that part of the works that Jesus did was laying hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Isn't that right? And so what did Jesus say to his disciples before they went? In Mark 16:15 through 20, most of us know this. And this is one of the accounts, one of the Great Commission accounts. It says this, and he said to them, that's Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. Do we have any believers in the house today? All right. So these signs will follow those who believe in my name. And I think that that could very well go together, that we're to believe in his name. What does it mean to believe in his name? The name denotes authority. So we believe in the authority of Jesus, that his authority is still as good today as it was any other time. Are you following me here today? And so when you are prayed for in the name of Jesus, you're being prayed for by the authority of Jesus Christ. You and I, we have no authority over demons unless we invoke the authority of Jesus who we're connected with. Isn't that right? And so when hands are laid on you and people pray for you and they invoke the name of Jesus, they're invoking the authority of Jesus Christ. And how many of you would understand clearly that when you invoke the authority of Jesus, things have got to go. Sickness has got to go. Demons have got to go. Bondage has got to go. Because we're invoking the name that's above every other name. Isn't that right? And so he goes out, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will what? Lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Who will? The believers, right? The believers will lay hands on the sick, and they, the believers, will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of God. Now there's that word hand again, isn't it? Right hand of God. Now notice now, this is not literally. I mean, he didn't sit down on the Father's right hand and the Father said, get off my hand, get off my hand. He's talking about a place of authority, isn't he? A place of power and authority. And so he sat down at the Father's right hand as a place of authority, and he is seated there today, isn't he? And so it goes on and it reads this way. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And so again, this idea is the power of God, Jesus our example, Jesus led the way. And remember this also, that Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. He came to declare him. John chapter 1 deals with that. The idea that Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father, to do the Father's will. And so whenever you read something that Jesus did, understand, that's the Father's will. And so the Father loves you deeply. He cares about you. He has compassion for you. And he wants you well in body, doesn't he? Is everybody all right here this morning? Now, sometimes the laying out of hands includes the anointing with oil. And I think that we might understand that, but we're going to understand that a little bit better. Notice now, the anointing with oil is mentioned through the disciples in Mark 6, 7 through 13. And this is kind of lengthy. I'm going to read it fast, so just bear with me. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except the staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter the house, stay there till you depart from the place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and what did they do? Anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, this is the disciples. Now, there's no record of Jesus ever anointing with oil, but you know, I'm sure if you think about it logically, you know everything that Jesus said and did is not written in the Gospels. You understand that, right? In fact, the last part of the Gospel of John says that if everything Jesus said and did was written there, it doesn't seem like, you know, and again, it's exaggeration, it's hyperbole. It said even the whole earth wouldn't be able to hold the books of all the things that he said and did. And so everything he said and did is not recorded in the Gospels, but you know logically that if the disciples were anointing people with oil for them to be healed, they must have saw someone do that or set that example. Now, not every time, but setting an example, they learned from someone. Who were they learners or disciples of? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And so they anointed them with oil and healed the sick. I'm not saying they always did, but at least sometimes they did. Now, we know this scripture, James 5, 14 through 16. It says, is any among you sick? Now, this is James, New Testament. We can't wipe this out. We can't eliminate this. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, my idea here that I'm trying to get across to you is sometimes the laying on of hands doesn't have to be this way, but sometimes it's coupled together with the anointing with oil, because you can't anoint with oil unless you lay hands as well. You understand? I guess you could pour it over the heads, but that's not usually the way it's done. Not in our circles anyway. And so anointing it with oil in the name of the Lord and the prayer of faith will save the sick. It's the prayer of faith that does the healing, right? Jesus does the healing as we pray in faith. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, this is a command to the church. This is a command that we pray for one another that the other might be healed. Isn't that right? And so it says, pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much or exerts much power. Of a righteous man and women, and you and I are righteous in Christ according to the Scriptures. Is that not right? Now, we wonder about this anointing with oil. I have a vial of oil up here. You know, there's nothing special about this oil. It didn't come from Jerusalem or Israel. Nothing special about this oil at all. It came from our kitchen, actually. Nothing special about the oil, but the oil in the Scripture represents some things. It represents some things. And so the oil, as we've already seen, is scriptural. The oil is an outward symbol of a spiritual reality. Is everybody hearing me here today? It's an outward symbol of a spiritual reality. Now notice now, Luke chapter 4, 18 through 19, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus speaking, he's quoting from Isaiah 61, the first couple of verses, and it's a messianic prophecy in Isaiah, and he applies it to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Everybody say anointed. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, think about all these things. What did he come to do? To preach, to set free, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to those that were captive. I mean, Jesus came to do some wonderful things, didn't he? Out of his love and his compassion. But the word anointed, again, we just read scriptures about the anointing with oil. See, the anointing with oil is a symbol of a spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit is present and ministering and working a miracle or healing or a freedom, a liberty to somebody's life. Are you hearing me here? And so when you're prayed for with the prayer of faith and anointed with oil, that oil is to remind you of the fact the Holy Spirit is present here now, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will bring that healing and deliverance. Does that make sense to you? All right, so it's a reminder of a spiritual reality of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And so Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Notice what Acts 10:38, where Peter says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. There's that word anointed again, going along, anointing with oil. But here, anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So the oil, when you're anointed with oil and prayed for, it should remind you of the anointing upon Jesus Christ. For what? In this context, it's this. It's the anointing with the Holy Spirit with power. Everybody say power. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so again, the oil, though there's nothing special about the oil, but it is a symbol of the fact that when you're prayed for, Jesus, the anointed one, is present ministering in that situation. Does that make sense? He's the anointed one. And so the oil represents the Holy Spirit who he was anointed with. And so he being the same yesterday, today, and forever, all of this goes together. Does everybody follow me here today? And so notice what Craig Keener, he gave an example, and I could come up with all sorts of modern-day examples of healings and miracles, but I knew my time was short. We want to have time to pray for people here today. But notice what Craig Keener said in his book on miracles, and he is a scholar of scholars. And he said, in 2006, I interviewed Dr. Douglas Norwood. During the time of most of the testimonies he recounted, he was a Moravian pastor. He mentioned several dramatic healings, but explained two in the greatest detail. The first case, which took place in Suriname, I have recounted earlier in the book. The other case, more relevant for this chapter, involved his wife, Sarah. Her neck was broken and her spinal cord severed in a car crash on December 14, 1982. She remained paralyzed at the Rusk Institute for 6 months. Despite the medical impossibility of her walking with a severed spinal cord, she began walking within 24 hours after being anointed with oil, leading to a number of conversions among the hospital staff. And so she had what? She had a broken neck. She had a severed spinal cord, and within 24 hours after being anointed with oil and obviously prayed the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus, she was up and around. How many of you know that's for today as well? Amen. And so again, now look at Acts chapter 3, 1 through 8. I'm not going to read that whole thing for sake of time, but notice what it says. Peter and John came across this man at the gate, beautiful, and he says to, and they say to them, to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he, that's Peter, took the man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he went leaping and jumping, praising God right into the temple. And so Peter laid hands. They were told, commanded by Jesus, to lay hands on people for healing. And by grabbing his hand, praise God, he was laying hands on them. Now notice now, Ananias went to see Saul of Tarsus, who had recently gotten saved. Ananias, as far as we know, was not an apostle. He was just a disciple. He's just a believer, just a follower of Jesus. And notice what it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that's on Paul or Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so here Ananias laid hands on Saul, a recent believer in Christ, laid his hands on him, and the blindness left him. And so what's happening here? We see Jesus laid hands on the sick. We see that he gave command to his disciples, and now we see the disciples carrying out that command. Is that not right? Acts 14:3. Therefore they stayed there a long time. This is talking about Barnabas and Paul. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their what? By their hands. And then Acts chapter 28 and verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. Why did they do that? Because they understood that Jesus set the example. He gave the command. And you think about this. One of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20. What does it say? It says, Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ. This applies to you as well. In Christ we died. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in us by the Spirit of God. And so when you and I pray for the sick, whether it be with oil or without oil, when we lay hands on the sick, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the only thing between the Holy Spirit's anointing and that person who's sick is your human flesh in your hand. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now again, God is the one who always gets the glory, because you and I don't deserve it. But thank God, the God of the Bible lives within every believer. He dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Is that not right? Now that's a mystery, something we'll never fully understand, maybe till Jesus comes or we go to heaven, whatever the case may be. We'll never be God, but thank God, God dwells in us. We've been united to him through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now notice what Wayne Grudem said as well. They realized, that's the followers of Christ, they realized that while they stretched forth their hands to touch those who were sick, it would not be effective at all unless God's own mighty hand of power was working through their hands. And see, that's what we should be expecting, that God is working through our hands when we minister to the sick. I'm going to just skip a couple of things here. Notice here, they were praying by stretching out your hand to heal. They prayed that prayer in Acts 4:29-31. Now notice what T.L. Osborne said, and then we'll be done. T.L. Osborne, in his book, Healing the Sick, notice what he said. He said, God says you do a small thing, and I will do a large thing. You do a foolish thing, I'll do a wise thing. You do something that only a human being can do, I'll do something that only I, God, can do. Do what God tells you to do, then expect God to do what he said he would do. That is faith. And so, you know, sometimes we wonder, well, what's the point of anointing with oil? What's the point of laying hands on the sick? God is saying, you do a small thing and watch me do a big thing. You do a simple thing and watch me do a profound thing. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, you know what? If you believe this, say this with me. Father, I thank you that Jesus is the healer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word says that by his stripes I am healed. Your word says I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law includes sickness and disease. So I've been bought by the blood out from under sickness, disease, and therefore, by faith, I am the healed of the Lord. I receive it, I fight for it, and I give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him thanks right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you, you know, just stand strong. If those symptoms didn't leave right away, don't worry about that. Just continue to say, Father, I thank you. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. I remember the story of the 10 lepers. And you know, the lepers were told by Jesus to go show themselves to the priest. And it says, as they were going, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One came back and worshiped and thanked Jesus. But the thing was, they didn't start their journey to the priest. When they received that healing, it said that as they obeyed what Jesus said and headed toward the priest to show themselves, their healing happened as they went their way. Amen? And so they didn't wait to feel it. They didn't wait to see it. They just did what Jesus said. And on their way, they received that healing. And you know what? You may not see it. You may not feel it. But he says you're the healed of the Lord. It's been bought and paid for by Jesus. And so you just thank him for it and worship him and praise him for it. Amen? Amen. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.